2 Peter 1:19 through 21. Give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but this word of our God endures forever. Let us bow and ask him to bless its preaching. God, you have given us your word. Give us now your spirit to open our hearts to understand it. For the carnal man cannot understand your word. The spirit must make it known to him. So let us then, Lord, with your spirit, hear, understand, believe, and obey all that you would have us to do. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. There is a wonderful little part of Tolkien's book in The Lord of the Rings. It's a part that made it into the movies. Not all of them did. But if you've seen the movies or watched the book, you may remember that Frodo is on a dangerous mission. He's got to save the world by destroying this magic ring. And he is beset by enemies on all sides. And he's kind of from the backwoods and he doesn't know where he's going. He's got this dangerous quest. But along the way, he meets some friends. And some of them have very great power. And at one point, the lady Galadriel gives him a wonderful gift, a vial filled with light from a magical star. In this vial, she said, is caught the light of Eärendil's star, set amid the waters of my fountain. It will shine brighter when night is about you. May it be a light to you in dark places when all other lights go out. I think it's a sort of beautiful part of this story and a fitting illustration of what Peter talks about this morning. Because we too live in dark times and in a dark world. But we indeed have a friend of great power. We have a friend who has given us a most precious gift. The light of life, the bright morning star himself, Peter says, will come again and he will bring light out of darkness. But until that morning dawns, he has put some of his own light, as it were, into a vial, that we might have a guide, that we might have a light to take with us through the darkness until morning dawns. And that's what Peter is talking about this morning. He's talking about the light of Scripture, which Jesus Christ gives us. I want to call to your mind the context and where we are in Peter's letter here. Remember that Peter is arguing against false teachers who deny that Christ is coming back. They deny the second coming of Christ, his coming to consummate his kingdom and judge the nations. In the verses just before this, he defends himself and the other apostles from the accusation that this doctrine of Christ's second coming was something they'd made up, something they'd fabricated. It was a cleverly devised myth. In response, he said, I was an eyewitness of the glory of Christ that was revealed, kind of as a preview, a foreshadowing on the mountain of transfiguration, of his glorious coming at the end of the age. And this apostolic eyewitness testimony is what we have revealed to us in the New Testament. So these false teachers were arguing, all the stuff the apostles are saying is bunk. They just made it up. But yet they were also saying, it seems, that all of the Old Testament prophecies that said God would come and establish his kingdom and spread it across the earth, those are bunk too. And so Peter moves from the eyewitness testimony of the apostles to defending the doctrine of prophecy, the doctrine of the Scriptures. He moves from the New Testament apostolic witness to the Old Testament prophetic witness. And they have said the prophets made these things up, or they misunderstood things. You can't really trust them. And yet Peter tells us here that the Old Testament prophets did not write down for us their own opinions. They didn't make things up, but they were inspired by God himself, so that we must believe their words as we would believe the words of God Almighty, because they are the words of God Almighty given through the prophets. Peter teaches us once more in these verses that Jesus is coming back because the Old Testament says he is, and that we can rely on God's word. Because Scripture is his word, God will use it to light our path through the darkness until he returns again to bring night to an end and to bring the light of the glorious eternal day, a fellowship with him forever. That's what Peter teaches us this morning. As we look at the text, I want to look first at the accusation these false teachers seem to be making. What is it that they are saying that Peter must respond to in these verses? What they're saying is that Old Testament prophecy doesn't tell us about God, it just really tells us about the prophets. Doesn't tell us about God, it tells us about the prophets. They're saying that the Old Testament prophecies can't be trusted because it's just words from the prophets themselves. To use the language of verse 20, the prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. That's the accusation Peter is responding to. Now, depending on your translation, you may notice a difference here. I've read the English Standard Version this morning, and I think they translate it properly. It says, comes from their own interpretation. But some of you may not have that phrase, comes from. Some of the other translations might not have that, because the Greek isn't exactly clear in the words of this verse what is being talked about. They use the word interpretation. So some people ask, is this about the origin of prophecy, or is it about the interpretation of prophecy? Those are two different things. The word interpretation indeed is used here, but Peter is not talking about interpreting the words of prophecy. And we know that for a few reasons. First, if you look down from verse 20 to verse 21, he is talking there about the production of prophecy, the origin of prophecy, where it comes from. There's no real stated connection if verse 20 is speaking about interpreting prophecy, and then verse 21 changes topics and begins to speak about the production of prophecy. It's better to see them as talking about the same thing. And also, I want to note that in Scripture, the word interpretation is used also to describe the production of prophecy. Very often, when the prophets would speak, they would first see a vision, and then God would tell them what the vision meant. It's not interpreting what the prophet said, it's interpreting the vision given to them, and they both come from God, as we will see. It wasn't up to the prophet to interpret on his own. This happened as well in the Old Testament with dreams, and this same word for interpretation is used. Children, I want you to think of some of the prophets. Think of the prophet Daniel, who met the lions. You remember him? Did you know that before he met the lions, what did he do? Remember he helped the king, Nebuchadnezzar? Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And God told Daniel the dream, and God gave him the interpretation. Joseph is another one you kids may remember. Remember when he was in jail? He heard dreams, and God is the one who interpreted the meaning of those dreams and gave that to Joseph. And so what Peter is talking about here is the visions that God gave to prophets and their interpretation of those visions. But the false teachers deny this. They will not believe the doctrine of Christ's return because they don't believe anything the prophets have said. They think the prophets are giving merely their own opinion, their own interpretation, not the one they have received from God. And yet Peter denies this, and he teaches us in these verses that prophecy does indeed come from God. The answer to their accusation is that prophecy is not from the prophet. Prophecy comes from God himself. He declares that prophecy is trustworthy because it comes from God. And we can depend too, brothers and sisters. We can depend on the words of Scripture. Because even though men wrote them, these men were carried along, born by the Holy Spirit. That's why when we use doctrinal language, we talk about the inspiration of the Scriptures. It's a word we often used. But we don't mean that they were inspired by, you know, some of you are an artist. You may be inspired to make a painting, but that doesn't mean God is guiding your every brushstroke. Means that God is the one who made them say what they had to say. They weren't representing their own thoughts, their own religious experience. They were giving us the words of God. Peter says in verse 20, "Know this first of all, that no prophecy comes from one's own interpretation." No prophecy comes because it's the idea of the prophet. And he further spells that out in 21. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. First, note that Peter is not denying that prophecy is human. He's not denying that Scripture is human. He says indeed that men spoke, and Scripture was written by men, and we see that in Scripture. If you study Scripture, you'll notice the different personalities of the different writers. You'll notice the different vocabularies and writing styles. It's much more apparent when you go to the original language and it gets smoothed out in translation, but you can even pick it up in English. You'll see when Paul writes, it's much more logically arranged with lots of therefores and for this reason and things like that. But you also see something different, don't you, when you read John? Where John will say something and he'll move on and he'll circle back to it and repeat it over again, kind of circling back to the same theme over and over. Scripture was written by man. But the human character of Scripture does not mean that the ultimate origin of Scripture is human, because the ultimate origin is in God himself. It is not produced by the will of man. It's not a matter of the prophet's own interpretation. God has used men. Men spoke. But they spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And there's a connection here to the verses we heard last week. A connection that's a little bit obscured in the ESV. But the word Peter uses here to be carried along is the word born. And it's the same word born that was used of the voice from heaven at the transfiguration, the voice that was born to Jesus and born to the apostles as they heard that voice. And that same act of God bears the men who wrote Scripture along as they wrote. While the prophets were speaking, while they were using their own vocabulary, their own way of writing, they were being born by the Spirit to say exactly what God wanted them to say, every word of it. In fact, God chose the men he wanted to choose to write Scripture. In his providence, he shaped them. He shaped their vocabularies, their writing styles, their thoughts, so that even as men spoke, what they spoke were the very words of God. The speech doesn't originate in man, and neither does it end exactly where man wants it, but it ends just where the Holy Spirit of God wanted it to go. And that's what prophets do. What is the thing that a prophet says? Thus says the Lord. That's the refrain over and over in the prophets of Scripture. I'm not telling you my opinion. I'm giving you the words of God Almighty. Thus says the Lord. There's a theme in Scripture too. Children, you may remember this as well. What did Jonah do when he was told to prophesy? He ran. He got on a boat. He went the other way. And Jonah's not the only one. What did Moses do when God told Moses to bring his word to Pharaoh? Oh, I can't do that. I don't know how to talk real good. The prophets are always not wanting to be prophets. It's the initiative of God. It's God calling them and taking them and making them almost not against their wills because he works with them. But look what he had to do with Jonah to bring him around. How many miracles did he do? So when Jonah spoke, was this Jonah's idea? This is my thoughts. I don't know if God has anything to do with it. No. It was what God wanted because God brought him around. That theme throughout the Old Testament and even into the New Testament with the Apostle Paul, whom God miraculously brought to be an apostle as he was on his way to persecute the church. That theme shows us that what the prophets have to say is not what the prophets want to say. It's what God wants to say. Listen to what Moses. Moses is kind of like the Old Testament prophet that all the later prophets are modeled after. On the day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, the Lord said to Moses, I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, all that I say to you. Tell him what I say, the words of God. And here's the hesitation. But Moses said, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How will Pharaoh listen to me? And the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of this land. So there's an analogy in these verses that Moses is like God, and he tells Aaron what to say, and then Aaron says it. And Aaron is like the prophet, because what the prophet does is to speak the words of God. We heard the negative side of this in Jeremiah. Don't listen. If the prophets are just making stuff up, don't listen. Don't listen when they speak from their own minds. And brothers and sisters, Peter had to defend this doctrine to the early church, but there is nothing new under the sun. And even today, there are scholars, there are so-called Christian ministers who think that what we have in Scripture is not the Word of God, but it's a record of helpful, but not necessarily authoritative, religious reflections. It gives us a lot of information about the religious communities in which these various books in the Bible were written. Sometimes they'll even pit the Pauline community against the Petrine community, against the Johannine community, and say, you know, these were all kind of competing groups, and we can learn about all these different Christianities. We can learn in the Old Testament about the priestly community or about the prophetic community and what they thought. And these are just a good witness for us to consider as we have our own religious experiences. You know, sometimes these scholars are very helpful. Sometimes they'll notice insightful things about Peter's letter. But since we know that Peter's views are not just a reflection of Peter himself, what these people can sometimes teach us actually tells us what God wanted us to know in Scripture. But as much as we might plunder the Egyptians, so to speak, that we might gain insights even from unbelieving scholars, we must reject what they say about the origin of prophecy and of Scripture, because ultimately it undermines the authority of Scripture. If what Peter is saying is just about what Peter thinks, that has no authority. But if Peter was borne along by the Holy Spirit, if Peter wrote what the Holy Spirit wanted him to write, then these are the very words of God. And we must listen to them. And it's not just about the Old Testament. At the end of his letter, Peter already speaks about the writings of Paul. Let me read 3:16. 2 Peter 3:16. He says, as Paul does in all his letters when he speaks of them in these matters, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, and get this, as they do the other Scriptures. So this is before the Old Testament. It was actually being written. And Peter is saying, Paul's letters are on par with the other scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. It's not just the Old Testament prophets that are trustworthy. It's the New Testament writings as well. And we must listen to them. We must reject anyone that says these are rich testimonies to one person's experience of faith. I read when we were doing Psalms, I read commentaries that said, well, this is an authentic testimony to David's experience. It is. It's an authentic testimony to David's experience inspired by God that is authoritative for you to learn from. And so you can't say, well, that's not my experience. The false teachers of Peter's day and of our own day, indeed, they reject the validity of Old Testament prophecy, but Peter defends it. And why does Peter defend prophecy? Why does he say it's so important that we have a trustworthy word from God? It's because of the importance of the prophetic message. The importance of the prophetic message itself, and this is what the prophets have said. They've said the morning star is coming. The morning star is coming. We can't forget the context. Peter here argues for the reliability of Scripture. He argues for the authenticity of Old Testament prophecy is coming from God himself, so the church will pay attention to it until Jesus comes again. It says you need to have this firm footing because this is what you have to listen to until Jesus comes back. This is the foundation upon which Peter builds this exhortation. Pay attention to the word of Christ. He says, do this until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. The morning star, brothers and sisters, is Christ. It said in Revelation 22:16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. And Jesus indeed is coming again. When he speaks of the day dawning, this is rich biblical imagery and language. It speaks on the one hand of the day of the Lord. He's talking about Old Testament prophecy, and that's a major theme in the prophets, that one day it will be God's day, and he will come. He'll judge enemies, and he'll deliver his people. That's what happens on the day of the Lord. It's found throughout the prophets, and the New Testament writers even pick up on it. You can search if in your Bible software, your website, for that word, the day, and see how it gets used. That time when history comes to its climax and God decisively intervenes. Peter says that's coming. It also has moral overtones. He says now we walk in darkness, but the day is going to dawn. The darkness is where evil deeds were practiced. Think of this present evil age. But light and darkness also have intellectual overtones. We saw that in our reading from Psalm 119, didn't we? Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We need to know where to go. And Scripture that we ought to pay attention to gives us that light. Where is this found in prophecy? There's too many prophecies to go through. We can't do it this morning. Peter's probably thinking about the Old Testament as a whole, and this is kind of the message, is that Jesus is coming. We can think of Psalm 2, which we looked at last week, picked up in the idea of the transfiguration, that he's coming to rule the nations. Particularly, we might look at Numbers 24:17. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheth. Or Isaiah 9:2, we know this one. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. Or Isaiah 60, verse 1, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen on you." Peter says, this is what is coming. Believe the prophets when they tell you that Christ is coming again. And he says, we have this prophetic word. We have it more fully confirmed. We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. He's not denigrating the prophets. He spends these verses defending them. He says we have to pay attention to the prophets. But he says, in one sense, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed because its fulfillment is already begun in Jesus Christ. This is the tension we see in Scripture between the already and the not yet. That Christ has come, but Christ is coming again. The prophecies have been fulfilled in one sense, and yet we await their full fulfillment in another. Indeed, Christ has come to accomplish our salvation. He has come to inaugurate his kingdom. And because of that, we can be certain that he will come again to consummate that kingdom. He will come again with the iron scepter and rule the entire world. And on that day, his church shall not be conformed to him in his humiliation, but be conformed to him in his exaltation. Think of the final judgment, that idea in Scripture that has so much to do with the day of the Lord. In one sense, the final judgment broke into the middle of history on the cross of Calvary. The final end time judgment came there, and that judgment for the sins of God's people was poured out upon Christ. And the sky turned black. Matthew 27 says, from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And he's thinking of Amos 8, 9, that prophecy. On that day, declares the Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. The final judgment, in one sense, has come. And that's why we, his people, have no fear of judgment. That's why for us the final judgment is not something to fear, but to welcome. Because in another sense, the final judgment is still to come, and God indeed will judge the earth, and he will judge his enemies. And when he does that, he will vindicate his own people. He will openly declare us not guilty before the eyes of the world that condemns us, just as it condemned Jesus Christ. And so until then, we walk in darkness. We walk in darkness, but we have a light. And we do well to pay attention to that light. That's what Peter says in verse 19. We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, and so you will do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place. The word is sure because it comes from God. The word is confirmed in the first coming of Christ. So give heed, listen, obey the word that he has given you. When do you do this? You do this in your own secret reading and meditation on the word of God. You do this in your families as you read together and pray together and worship God together. And we do it every Lord's Day as we gather at the Lord's call to hear his word preached. You can come to Bible studies. You can come to Sunday school. You read at home. But most of all, come and hear the word of God declared publicly from the pulpits of his church. This is the light which is given to you. I want to make a few points of application. First, trust the word. Trust the word God has given to you. Trust it as you would trust God himself, for it is the word of God himself. And sometimes that's hard, because we have to trust the word more than we trust ourselves. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. But in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths." If we were parents, we understand this, don't we? we know better than our children, and they're about to do something that's not going to work out, and we tell them, look, trust me, I know it seems like that's a good idea to you. And we sometimes get frustrated. But we must remember what we are like to our own Heavenly Father, don't we? How many times has He told us, that's not the way to do it? And we say, oh, I think I know better. We lean on our own understanding. Trust the word which He gives. It's God's word. It's not something to correct. It's not something to take with a grain of salt. It's not some good advice that just maybe doesn't fit with our situation. It's something to which we must submit. It is the only thing that is completely trustworthy. And we must be careful, as those who do confess this is the word of God, that we don't twist and distort it. We must be humble when we interpret it, not trying to make it say what we want it to say, not to lean on our own understanding. We must approach it with humility and a willingness to repent if the light shows that we are in the wrong. We are not only to trust in the word, we are to treasure the word. We are to treasure the word. It's not a chore to slog through, to get through family worship or private reading. This is a precious gift like that was given to Frodo, this wonderful, magical light that helped him when he was in the greatest need. How much greater is the light which we have in the word of Jesus Christ? In the light of the morning star Himself is given to you in the word of God. Christ, who was crucified for you, buried for you, raised, exalted, and who is coming again for you, is present in His word. That's where He is found, and that's how He teaches you. He is your prophet, and He teaches you through His word. In this world, there is so much that is uncertain. What news do you believe? Is that fake news? Is that clickbait? Who do I trust? How do I know what to do? You've been given a treasure. You've been given the light of life, the word of God in Scripture, which reflects the word of God who took on flesh for you. And finally, brothers and sisters, hope in what this word tells you. This night is dark. There's the darkness of your own sin within. There's the darkness of society around us. The Lord of darkness, the evil one, tempts us, accuses us, drives us to despair. But in this word, you see your Savior even now. In His word, you hear that He is coming again. This night indeed is dark, but the day is drawing near, He says. Hear the words of Paul. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For we see now in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. The dawn is coming, and we have this light to pay attention to now. And it tells us that the brightness of noonday will shine in Jesus Christ. Take that hope with you in the darkest of your days. Let's bow in prayer.